Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 7th of September. The good news this morning is that I'm going to live a long and happy life. I'm happy. I invite you to be happy for me. You can congratulate me. A university study in the United States took the following indicators into account. What most reduces the causes of my future death? Diet, exercise, married or not, frequency of visits to the doctor, alcohol or cigarette consumption, etc. The least significant factors, air quality, being overweight, phew, blood pressure, even the amount of time spent exercising is less of a factor than having had a flu shot. The two most significant factors, the quality of our relationships with our loved ones, friends, family, and close neighbours. The most significant factor, our social integration, that is, the number of people you talk to in a day, chance encounters, planned conversations, moments of intimacy, any contact with others. And since I am in contact every day, not only with my loved ones here in France and in Australia, but with everyone I meet through my Ministry of Support and Coordination at Faso Traumatisme, I have gained days, weeks, years of extra life. Does that suit me? Does it make me want to? I am more interested in a good quality of life than in the length of my life. Unless I have such a strong sense of mission that I want to stay until I have accomplished what I should do. The other good news is that studies show that faith and community life are essential factors in a more fulfilling life. They also show that prayer helps in all kinds of healing. That will be the subject of another reflection. What do we find in faith? Psalm chapter 63, verses 2 to 4. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you like parched land, dry and without water. Therefore, in your sanctuary, I contemplate you, considering your power and your glory. For your love is better than life. So my lips sing your praises without ceasing. Our greatest need is to be in communion and to be in communion with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, is vital to our well-being. Faith in God is not just the duty to follow rules of life and be preoccupied with the notion of guessing or understanding the divine will for my life. It is a relationship with a benevolent God who has known me since my conception, who sees me. The story of Hagar, the servant of Sarai, wife of Abram, the one who would give birth to Abram's first son. This story, among many others, reassures us on this point. God sees us. Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 12. So Sarai treated her so harshly that she fled. The angel of the Lord found her near a spring of water in the desert on the road to Shur. He asked her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and humble yourself before her. And he added, I will give you many descendants. They will be so numerous that they cannot be counted. Then he added, you are expecting a child. It will be a boy. You shall call him his name Ishmael. God hears, because the Lord has heard you in your distress. Your son will be like a wild donkey. He will oppose everyone, and everyone will oppose him. But he will secure his place before all his peers. Hagar wondered, have I really seen the one who sees me here? And she called the Lord who had spoken to her by the name Atta El Roi. You are the God who sees me. That is why this well is called Bir Lachai Roi, the well of the living one who sees. It is located between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar gave birth to a son whom her father named Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him this son. Have you taken the step to draw closer to God, to brave the gaze of Almighty God in order to experience his loving and welcoming gaze, to enter into an ever more intimate relationship with him? It is not only Jesus, the Son of God, who is entitled to this depth of relationship. In fact, it is through Jesus, who died and rose again, that this relationship is made possible. Talk to a mature Christian here to find out more if you have not yet committed yourself to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am struck by the angel's question, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Verse 8. Hagar knows exactly where she has come from, but she has no idea where she is going. This encounter with the angel made her realize that God sees her. She is the first person in the Bible to give God a name. God sees, Et Eloah, and God hears, because that is the name she must give to her son Ishmael. What a turnaround in her personal history. From victim, she becomes the mother of a great lineage. She has her rightful place in the history of humanity. She understood that she was known by the Almighty God, and that put her back on the right path for a time. Moreover, he saved her a second time in the desert. Have you experienced a similar turnaround in your life? Have you recognized God's intervention in your life, in your personal history? It reminds me of the hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, now I see. There are moments in our lives when we ask ourselves, where do I come from? Where am I going in life? Recently, I have been confronted with these questions by people I accompany, either as a Christian counsellor or as a facilitator of the Facing Trauma program. I have also asked myself these questions in the past. It was part of my conversion. Do these questions speak to you too? We can add the question, what is the purpose of my life? What is the meaning of my life? We ask ourselves these questions more easily in times of great suffering when events overwhelm us. How have you answered these questions? For some people, their past defines them and dictates the path they take. This leads to more unhappiness and bad choices. Like Hagar, like Jonah, like King Saul. It is easy to assume that my past sufferings and sins have disqualified me from God's best for my future, that the world, the flesh, and the devil have conspired to divert me from God's absolute best plan for my life. But Hagar's story shows again and again that there is no plan B for those who have been chosen by God. Every time I lose my bearings and return to him, he simply finds a way to devise a new plan A. He recalibrates, like a GPS, to give me new directions to my original destination. I rejoice that the Lord does not see me as the person I was, or even as the person I am now, but as the person I am becoming, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. An extract from Pete Gregg, Lectio 365 on August the 27th, 2025. However, when we accept God's grace to receive forgiveness for our sins, to be freed from our old nature, and to partner with the Holy Spirit in the renewal of our being, we no longer need to be victims of our past or condemned to unhappiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This brings us to the second level of a fulfilling life. Our relationships with others, circles of relationship, our blood family, our extended family and our family of the heart, our friends, our comrades, our acquaintances, our neighbours, our co-workers, the people we encounter in daily life. Church life fulfills this need beautifully, especially when a sense of community is actively encouraged. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Dr. William Glasser, Reality Therapy. This asserts that the fundamental problem of man is moral, in that responsibility is a necessary condition for mental health. Individuals are responsible for their behaviour. I'm okay, you're okay. Thomas A. Harris, MD, page 247. The Bible encourages us to correct our ways. When we adopt bad attitudes, when we lack love or consideration for those with whom we are in relationship, when we act, consciously or unconsciously, contrary to what God recommends as healthy and righteous behaviour, we sin. The remedy. Firstly, spend time alone with God. He enlightens us about what is wrong. He may well direct us to a third person to talk to about it. Are we comfortable with the act of confession? I find it difficult. My children and my husband have often heard me say, I'm right, I'm always right. Mummy is always right. But that's not always true. To confess that I am wrong, I need clarity, a lucid, informed view of my motivation for this wrong action, and to understand the negative effect on the person in front of me or in the situation. In other words, I need humility. Most of the time, I resist admitting my wrongdoing because I fear judgment and disapproval in the eyes of God and in the eyes of others. And also because, frankly, I don't like what I see in myself and I feel ashamed. Listen carefully. Guilt and shame are healthy feelings that put us back on the right path. It is false guilt and false shame that are harmful. Here we may need others to help us sort things out fairly. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. In this increasingly intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit has a place to act in us, with us, and for us. Understand where we have gone wrong. Often it is our loved ones who point out what is wrong. In my counselling sessions, I regularly hear the suffering of people who think they have done wrong and who take responsibility for the cause of the suffering, but in fact, it is the other person who is inflicting the suffering, as in cases of abuse or manipulation. Sometimes I have had to help people see clearly the error of their ways because their motivation was misplaced. Confession is the remedy. Every evening, let's turn off our phones, TVs and computers and take stock with God. Let's make a clean sweep, wipe away our debts and sleep the good sleep of the righteous. Taking responsibility for what I have done and regretting these attitudes or actions constitutes repentance. Confession without change of behaviour is just a game, a pretense of religiousness. Lastly, ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Either we have to ask someone for forgiveness, and the Bible encourages us to do so before we approach God, especially to praise and worship him, or we have to ask God for forgiveness. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Watch over one another. James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 describes one aspect of community life with a beautiful promise. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let us choose carefully the person or persons we are going to talk to. Let us ask God to lead us to the one who can listen to us and accompany us. On the other hand, I am someone who knows how to listen, guarantee confidentiality, and not judge if a brother or sister comes to me. Incidentally, I recommend that women talk to women and men to men, or else in the presence of two people, one of whom is of the same sex. It is wise to prepare for the moment of confession, to agree on the framework for this sharing. It is a process of confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness that we can do alone, of course, but sometimes the other person helps us to see things differently. Sometimes this also helps when the companion repeats to us that God's forgiveness is granted in Christ. In the course, Accompanying Traumatized People in the Light of the Bible, the last module we cover together is on forgiveness. On several occasions, participants have testified to their difficulty in accepting God's forgiveness and also in forgiving themselves. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." It is understandable that God's forgiveness in Christ, an undeserved grace, seems to come too easily. But the sincerity of our repentance allows us to accept this forgiveness. On the other hand, not being able to forgive ourselves could be considered a sin in itself. We remain in judgment over ourselves. We take the place of God, the only judge qualified to judge me. If he has granted me his forgiveness, who am I to deny it to myself? My repentance and my determination not to repeat the sin will prove my right to live again in freedom in Christ. I am alive again. I am in a good relationship once more. This has a positive impact on the quality of my life. Let us not forget the verses that encourage us to share each other's burdens and joys. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The word of God strongly emphasizes the importance of putting our lives in order morally and spiritually. First, it is our way of honoring God. Second, it is in obedience to his word. And in short, it is good for us. Psalm chapter 37, verses 16 to 19. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken. The Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. Christ frees us from the consequences of our sin, and the Spirit transforms our old nature. In the renewal of our being, we break negative cycles of behaviour, erroneous beliefs, and negative things that have been passed down from generation to generation. Our transformation allows those who follow us to also benefit from this freedom. The Bible promises us positive results from generation to generation when we are faithful and righteous before God. Psalm chapter 40, verses 9 to 12. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and the heart fails within me. This year we have witnessed long illnesses that ultimately take a person's life. We have attended funerals. Some deaths are shocking because the person died too young, or because it was a suicide. Others because the sick person suffered greatly. Others because they were very sudden. Is there such a thing as a normal death? Is it possible to ask God for a good death? I was surprised by the number of people who were distressed by the fear of dying during the pandemic. Suffering, by definition, is unbearable. No one wants to suffer. But how can we contemplate the end of our earthly life? How can we prepare ourselves, even if we do not anticipate it in the immediate future? I believe that the Word of God calls us to live our lives to the fullest in the freedom that God offers us in Christ. We can break free from the chains of the past, live in the moment, and not fear the end. The good news? It is possible when we are in a good relationship with God and with our fellow human beings. God sent Jesus to make this possible and the Holy Spirit to guarantee it. We all die. The goal is not to live forever, but to create something that will live forever. This could be one of our motivations for wanting children. How will you live fully this week? Amen.